First John. First John is there towards the end of your Bible, way in the back, almost at the very end. First John chapter 1. The 1 is the large number, the chapter number, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 10 this morning. First John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Wow! That was the best part of the sermon. The reading of the Scripture is always the best part of the sermon. Lest I in my arrogance think I have something better to say. God has spoken. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your Word. Oh, Father, how rich is Your Word. How beautiful Your Word. For You are beautiful. And Your words are beautiful. Father, we praise You for this word to us this morning. God, we pray You would be with us. Lord, as we study, give us attention. May You work in us that we might give attention to this word. God, that we might understand this word. Father, guard my mouth. Guard my heart from saying anything that would be unloving, unhelpful, unwise, unbiblical. Father, grant me humility, grant me brokenness, grant me absolute dependence upon You. And Father, we pray that we would have absolute dependence upon You to hear what You want us to hear. And so God, do it, we pray. Glorify Your Son. Oh Lord, we would see Jesus. Please lift Him up today. And draw all men to Yourself, and women and children, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Charles Spurgeon once preached these words that I think are a beautiful summary of this passage. He said this, "I do not know, beloved, when I am more perfectly happy than when I am weeping for sin at the foot of the cross. I do not know when I am more happy in this world," Spurgeon says, "than when I am weeping over my sin." Not everybody else's sin, my sin at the foot of the cross. You have so much of what these verses are speaking about. He's happy. He's in the presence of God where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. He's at the foot of the cross confessing his sin. He knows himself to be a sinner. And yet he's at the foot of the cross, the glorious cross, where there's this promise of cleansing and redemption and salvation for those who will confess and turn from sin. In this passage this morning, we have the basics of the gospel that we go over and over and over again. God, man, Christ, response. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. He is the Holy, Holy, Holy One. All purity, all goodness, all righteousness, all justice. This is our God. All beauty, all satisfaction, all glory. This is our God. Man, we have fallen woefully short of God's glory. We have sinned against God. We've walked in darkness. We've all loved darkness rather than light, and we deserve God's condemnation. And then Christ, the Son of God, who cleanses, who shed His blood, who came and never walked in darkness, but lived a perfect life and died on that cross and rose from the dead on the third day and shed His blood, that if we confess our sins, believe on Him, and turn from sin, we are washed clean. It's all here this morning. All here this morning. As the hymn writer wrote, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. The light of Christ shining near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me." Friend, walking in the shadow of the cross is walking in the light. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I see my Savior's face. Leave His presence never. The presence of God, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of Revelation that there's no need for sun or moon in that place. For God is the light and the Lamb is the lamp to shine forever. Amen. Oh, friend, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel message that Jesus gives to us. And we see all these glorious truths in 1 John 5. Verses 5 through 10. And I have 3 points this morning. Number one, God is light. God is light. Point number one, if you're taking notes, I didn't do the little sermon outlines, so you'll have to write them down. Number one, God is light. Look at 1 John 1, 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." This is the message the disciples heard from Jesus, and so they're proclaiming it. We heard this from Him, and now we're proclaiming this message that God is light. And notice, my friends, it starts with God. There is a God-centeredness about this message. He starts with God. In the beginning, God. God is the center. God is the beginning. That is His rightful place. That is His rightful place in our lives. That is His rightful place in the universe. God comes first. God comes first. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Commentators have even conjectured that this is the point of John's letter. It's about the character of God. God is light could be the thesis, the main point of the letter. God is light. What does it mean that God is light? It means that God is holy. He's set apart. He's not like us. He is different from us. He's not only bigger and better and stronger, He's wholly other. Or He is bigger and better and stronger, but He's wholly other than us. He is the Creator and we are the creature. He is holy. Other. God is light means that God is pure. He is absolutely pure. There is no sin in Him, no unrighteousness in Him, no impurity in Him. God is light means God is pure. It means God is beautiful. God is beautiful. He is the most beautiful reality in all of the universe. You think of what you think is beautiful in this world. God created that. What takes your breath away with the beauty when you behold that beauty? God is more beautiful. God created that beauty. And the artist is better than the art. God is beautiful. God is life. God is light means God is life. He is eternal life. He is our only hope for eternal life. God is light means God is truth. God is truth. Often in the Old Testament, this metaphor of light was used to describe how God reveals Himself. He reveals the truth. God is light means God is truth. God is satisfying. God is light means God is satisfying. He alone can satisfy your and my soul. God is light, screams at us. He satisfies. He satisfies. God is light means God is glorious. He is glorious. He is amazing. God is light. In the Bible, we see how light is often described as what is good and holy and righteous, and what is darkness is evil and bad and sinful. We see this in places like Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." So in the Bible, light is a metaphor for holiness, purity, truth, righteousness, and darkness is a metaphor for evil and sin and rebellion and wickedness. And God is light means God cannot look upon evil. God cannot look upon darkness. In His presence, Habakkuk 1:13, the prophet says, talking to God, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." That's our God, because He's light. We see this truth in real time in Isaiah chapter 6, where God is described the holy, holy, holy one, and the prophet of the day, the spokesman of God for the day, the holy man, Isaiah, when he comes into God's presence, he says, "Unclean, unclean." Isaiah knew he was not sinless. He did not believe in the doctrine of sinless perfectionism. He knew when he came into the presence of the holy God that he was unclean and a man among people who are unclean. Isaiah 6, 2 through 5. "Above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings," these angelic beings. "And with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations and the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And Isaiah said, he says, "I said, 'Woe is me! Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And if you go back and remember our readings in John chapter 12, you know who he saw? Read John chapter 12 this afternoon again. He saw Yeshua HaMashiach, Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King. That's who Isaiah saw, high and lifted up. And so what happens when sinful men get in the presence of the holy God who is light? They're undone. They're undone. They're lost. "Woe is me. I'm unclean. I don't care how holy you think you are." When you come into the presence of a holy God, you will see that you're not light like He's light. Spurgeon preached, "God is light," that is purity. And as the thrice holy one, he can have no fellowship with sin. "God is light," that is knowledge, for all things are known unto the Lord. "God is light," that is truth, for he can neither err nor break his word, and therefore he cannot smile on anything that is false. God is light. And who did Jesus say he was? "I am the light of the world." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Psalm 27 says, "The Lord," capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah God, "is my light and my salvation." And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, "I am the light of the world." Conclusion, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. I hope that excites you. That excites me. Jesus is God. He's God Almighty. He's the light of the world. But we have a problem. We have a problem, don't we? This text points out a problem that we have, namely, walking in darkness. We have a problem. God is light, but we, His creatures, walk in darkness. Look at verses 6, 8, and 10. Verses 6, 8, and 10 of 1 John 1. "If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What does it mean to walk in darkness? What does it mean to walk in darkness? I think Jesus helps us out with this in John's Gospel. The same author that wrote 1 John wrote John's Gospel. And Jesus is speaking in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, to help us know what it means to walk in darkness. And Jesus said these words, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Walking in the dark is doing evil deeds. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Friends, walking in darkness is walking in wickedness. Walking in evil. Walking in rebellion. Walking in sin. That's walking in darkness. And friends, we do this. The wicked do this because they're blind. They're blind to the truth. They're blind. One pastor used this illustration that I found very helpful. When we're in our sin and darkness, we're like a man in a dark room. We can't see anything. And on this side is this something really furry and soft. And we think it feels really good and safe. And on this side is something metallic and hard and sort of sharp. And so this sort of scares us because we're in the dark. But this feels safe. I'm going to go through the furry side. And then the light comes on. And this furry thing is a big grizzly bear that's really hungry that will eat you alive. And that which is hard and metallic and sharp is the sword of King Jesus to protect you. But in the dark, we love sin. We're in love with sin. Sin makes us happy. We love it and we think it's safe and good until the light comes on. And we see it's death. It's death. We walk in darkness because we're blind to the truth. And this text tells us you cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. You cannot walk in darkness, walk in sin, walk in rebellion, walk in wickedness, and have fellowship with God. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Remember from last week, we said fellowship is an intimate personal relationship which you are united with someone in a common purpose. We cannot be united to God. In intimate relationship, in a common purpose, if we are walking in sin, in darkness. You can't. You cannot do that, beloved. You cannot be using drugs and going outside and getting a sip and coming back in and knowing that you're addicted to cocaine and marijuana and all the other drugs that I don't know the names for and claim to be walking with God. You cannot do that. If you say all you want. You can say all kinds of things. But the Bible says if you say you have fellowship with Him while walking in darkness, that you lie and you practice not the truth. You can't be shacking up and say you have fellowship with God. You can't do that. You can't be fornicating, having sex outside of marriage and claim that you walk with God and know God. You can't do that. The Bible says you're a liar if you say that. And the truth is not in you. Children, you can't be disobedient to your parents and not do what they say joyfully, right when they say it. Delayed obedience is not obedience. with joy. You can't claim to know God and walk with God and have fellowship with God if you're disobedient to your parents. When God says, honor your father and mother. And adults, we can translate that to any authority God has put us under. You can't claim to have fellowship with God and disobey authority. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. You can't steal. That's walking in darkness, stealing, lying. You can't lie and claim to have fellowship with God. You can't harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart and claim to walk with God. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. And some of you may be thinking, I don't do those things, Pastor. I've not done one of those things from my youth. Like the Pharisees who looked down on everybody else but thought very highly of their own righteousness. Oh, they never maybe said it in those words, but that was in their hearts. They're so good. They do this, they do that, they give this. They're so committed to God. They're not like these other lowly people who aren't as committed as they are. Friend, in your goodness, you're walking in darkness. In your fake goodness, in your pride and arrogance. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you're not saved by the blood of the Lamb, then you can't claim to have fellowship with Him. Friend, this is what it is to walk in darkness. And verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Walking in darkness is other truths in this passage. Walking in darkness is also believing or saying that you have ceased to sin and have no sin. Walking in darkness, you walk in darkness if you claim that you have no sin. You walk in darkness if you claim to never have sinned. You're in darkness. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, this is God speaking. I did not write this. I did not come up with this. This is Almighty God speaking. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Friend, the Holy Spirit through John covers all the bases here. Okay? You have people, maybe you have people who say, I've never sinned. I've never sinned in my life. From the very beginning, I've been sinlessly perfect. John says, no, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you, and you make God a liar when you say that. But you have other people that aren't quite that arrogant, but they'll say things like this. Oh yes, I have sinned in my past before I came to know God and got the anointing and got the enlightenment. And now that I know Jesus and now that I've been saved by Him, I don't sin anymore. I haven't sinned for 6 months. People have the pride and the audacity to say that. John says, no, when you say that, you are a liar and you make God a liar. Don't say that. Friend, there's a whole doctrine that teaches this. There's nothing new under the sun. When people take certain Bible verses and make them their pets and put all other biblical truth through that lens, we go astray and commit heresy. And so this is known by names like Wesleyan perfectionism. It's known by the Keswick movement that people actually teach. Ministers of the gospel who are supposed to know and rightly divide God's word teach that you can be sinlessly perfect in this life. Friend, God says no right here. I just want you to see that. If you ever encounter one of these people, come to 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10, and say, no, God has spoken, thus saith the Lord. I don't care what dream you had. I don't care what little religious feeling you had, what little jump you got. God hath spoken. God hath spoken. And Jesus said, the word of God cannot be broken. And I stand on the word of God before your dreams and visions. God hath spoken. Friend, no one is sinlessly perfect. And no one will be until Jesus comes back. Oh, Jesus was. Jesus was. Funny story told about Pastor Charles Spurgeon. He was at an interdenominational pastor's conference. And one of these holy men was preaching and saying how he ceased to sin. And he was preaching this doctrine and he loved to make a big deal of it. I've ceased to sin, I've ceased to sin. And so the last day of the conference, Pastor Spurgeon went up behind him with a full pitcher of milk and poured it on the guy's head. Guess what? His sinless perfection went out the window. He said, "You idiot, why did you do this to me?" And Spurgeon responded, "Well, sir, I was just checking your theology." Friend, sometimes God pours milk on our head. Sometimes God pours milk on our head to show us what's really in us. I've heard many a testimony by this by husbands who thought they were pretty godly men, thought they were pretty holy. And they got married and found out how selfish they were. God can pour milk on our head too to reveal what's really in our heart. He did it with Job. You remember Job? Job was the man. It was God who brought Job up to Satan. Check this guy out. There's no one like him. He is blameless. He turns from evil. He fears the Lord. Check him out. And God let him have his way with Job. At the end of the book, God had to take Job to the woodshed. God had to take Job to the zoo. Say, "Were you there? Were you there when I made Leviathan? Were you there when I make the sun rise? Were you there when I created the earth?" And Job had to repent in dust and ashes. Job 42, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. Therefore, I despise myself. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." God can show us our sin that we might repent of it and turn to Him. If you claim to have not sinned or claim to have no sin, notice what this text says about you. You're deceived. You're deceived if you think this. You're deceived if you think you don't sin. You're deceived. And if you don't think you sin, that means you must not confess your sin, which would make me wonder if you're even a Christian. Friend, if you don't regularly confess sin to God, there is a major spiritual problem in your life. You are deceived. The Bible says, not only are you deceived, the truth is not in you. If you claim to have no sin, the truth is not in you. And not only that, you make God a liar. If you claim to have no sin, you make God a liar and God's word is not in you. Why do you make God a liar? Because God has said over and over and over again that there is sin in you. I mean, right here in our passage, in 1 Kings 8:46, there is no one who does not sin. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. And so if we want to walk in the light, one of the first steps is coming to realize that there's darkness in us. There is darkness that we need to repent of and turn from. And so the last point today is walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? Look at 1 John 7 and 9. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the good news. It's been sort of bad news so far. But this is the good news of the gospel. Walking in the light leads to fellowship. Look at verse 7 again. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Friend, when we walk in the light, that is the only way we can love one another as we should love one another. As we have that intimate relationship with one another and care for one another and submit one to another by walking in the light. Only by walking in the light can we have this fellowship one with another. Walking in the light means that you are cleansed. You are cleansed. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. So if you remember back when we were going over all those sins that you cannot walk in and claim to have fellowship with God, this is what you ought to do. Come to the One who can cleanse you. Come and confess. Confess. Confess your sins. Come to Christ, who never sinned, who never had any sin to confess, and lived a perfect life and died on that cross where He suffered the wrath of God and rose from the dead on the third day. And that fountain filled with blood is open for anyone who would come and confess their sins and believe in Him. You can be forgiven today. You can have fellowship with God today if you simply come and confess and believe in Him. You walk in the light by confession. You walk in the light by confession. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does this not mean? Let me start with what it doesn't mean. There are some, again, false teachers who would teach this means that if you are a Christian, you are born again, and somehow you miss some sin to confess it, then you're not going to be forgiven. And so you better be really, really critical of yourself and figure out every one, because if you miss one and don't confess it, then it won't be forgiven. Friend, that's not what this passage teaches. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that if you believe on Him, if you trust in Him, then all your sins, past, present, future, forever, washed away, cleansed forever. They're all gone, cast into the depths of the ocean floor, and He remembers them no more. That's the gospel. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't do enough. You can't pray enough. You can't preach enough. You can't have a good enough ministry. As I was told, one pastor's father's dying words to him were, "Son, ministry is not everything. Jesus is everything. Take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. I want You. Take it away. Whatever it is, Lord. Take it away. I want You." No, this passage doesn't teach that if you miss one sin that you didn't confess, it's not forgiven. All is forgiven in Christ. Friend, do you know that there's sins in your life you don't even know to confess? Are you so arrogant to think that, "Oh, I've got them all covered, I confessed them all"? God will pour the milk on your head as you grow and get older and show you, "Oh, there's more, my friend. I'm not pouring it all on you because it would crush you. It would crush you. I will reveal little by little, change you." No, this passage doesn't teach that you need to confess every sin for it to be forgiven. What does it mean? Well, there is that one glorious time in our lives when we confess our sins and get saved, get born again, get transferred from the realm of darkness into light, when we trust in Jesus and confess our sins. Amen. God saves sinners. But as Christians, this passage is written to Christians. This passage is written to believers who need to continually confess their sin. Why? If we've confessed them and they're all gone, all paid for, all cast into the depths of the ocean floor, why do we need to confess our sins regularly? Well, Ligon Duncan helped me out with this, and I'm going to use his reasons. Number one, we confess our sins to God because if we don't, we will never attain a divine sense of God's forgiveness. We will never attain a sense of God's forgiveness. And so you see the psalmist in Psalm 32, 3 and 5. "For I kept silent. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." So he's not confessing his sin. He's holding in. He's keeping silent about it. But then he says, "I acknowledged my sin to You, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin." And so he was holding it in. And it was anguish. It was a burden. He was far from God, but then he confessed, and that fellowship, that relationship is restored as it should be. Again, ironic that Brother Michael read from John 13, because I actually think that is one of the best illustrations of why we need to confess our sin ongoing as Christians. Jesus is going to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, "No, Lord, you won't do that." Rebuking God Almighty, Peter. Whoa, what's going on with Peter? But he does. And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And so Peter, again, overboard, "Wash everything, Lord." And Jesus says, "You don't need to take a bath, for you're clean. But not all are clean." Friend, if you trust Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you're clean. You've had the bath. You've been born again. You are His. But there's that dust on the feet, that daily sin that we need to do business with and deal with and confess our sin to God, that closeness with Him would be restored. The Bible teaches that believers, though united in Christ, still sin. Abraham, the father of the faithful, still sins. David, the man after God's own heart, still sins. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. He still sins. And then you have these New Covenant teachers. "Oh, that was all pre-cross, Pastor. Pre-resurrection. It's different now with the Spirit." Okay, let's go to Galatia, where Peter was condemned because he wasn't walking in step with the gospel. No, my friend. We still sin. That's a reality. And Paul even addresses this in Romans 6:12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions." Yes, we turn from sin. We hate sin. We've been delivered from sin. And we battle sin as believers. Number three, we confess our sins because repentance is not merely a one-time past action in the Christian life. It's an ongoing project. This year is the 500th year anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed those theses on the Wittenberg church door in Germany. And the first thesis, the first statement he was making to the Roman Catholic Church, who had totally gotten the gospel wrong, was this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, He intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. The entire life of believers is to be a turning from sin and repentance and turning unto God. We confess our sins in our prayers because sin is essentially displeasing to God. Did you know that God is displeased with your sin, Christian? God is displeased with your sins. And He will punish you for your sin, Christian. Did you know that? Did you know that He loves you so much that just like a father will punish his child to teach him right from wrong, God punishes His children. He disciplines them. It's not a wrathful punishment. It's not leading into condemnation. But it is a punishment because He loves you. And so we confess our sins because we don't want to displease our Father. We confess our sins to Him. And true Christians say to God, "Please punish me, Lord." We want it. Sometimes when I'm praying to God and don't know, am I right or wrong? "Oh God, show me, punish me, bring it to me, Lord. Do what must be done that You may be glorified. Open my eyes to see my sin, Father. Forgive me of the sins I know about, don't know about. Show me where I'm blind. Show me where I'm so proud I don't even see my own sin. Bring people into my life who love me enough to tell me about my sin. Lord, show me. And however You need to punish me and bring me to Christ, do it. Do it, Lord. Do it." And that's evidence that He loves me when He does. It's evidence that He loves you when He punishes you. Not that He's angry and condemning, but that He loves you. And we confess our sins, finally, that we might be holy like Jesus for the glory of God. Friend, Jesus commands us to confess our sins. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Remember the Lord's Prayer? Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. It's interesting to me that that's right beside daily bread. Almost as if we should take a hint that we ought to be confessing our sin daily. Friend, when is the last time you confessed your sin to God? When is the last time you went to God and confessed your sin? We ought to be confessing daily. Daily confessing our sin to God. And those of you who may be here who aren't believers, who aren't Christians, friend, confess while there's still time. Confess while there's still time, because there will be a day when all that is secret will be made known. There will be a day when all that you've spoken under your breath will be made known on the housetops. All that you've thought in your mind and in your heart will be made known for all to see. Friend, confess while there's time. Jesus said in Luke 12, 2 and 3, nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. So come. Come and confess and receive the great promise that God has for you if you come. Look at the text. God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just. And you might think, God is faithful and just to judge. What does it mean, God is faithful and just to forgive? Because God has done something. He has done something in history to make justice right, that He might forgive you of your sins. Namely, He has sent His Son Jesus into the world, who obeyed and lived the perfect life, who is the one who is sinlessly perfect. Friend, He's the only one. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. Friend, don't belittle Jesus by claiming you're exactly like Him right now. Oh, you will be like Him someday. But my friend, trust me, God has a whole lot more work to do in you. He has a whole lot more work to do in you and me before we're like Him. Jesus is the sinless one. He is the perfect one. He is the one. And He died. He suffered the wrath and judgment of God. The justice of God was upon Him. And so all the sins of all God's people were punished in Jesus. That means there can be no more punishment. It would be unjust for God to punish you again, because it's already been punished in Christ. No one goes to hell for whom Christ died. Did you know that? Shylin has a great song called God Knows He Tried, where he's rapping about certain views in theology that think some people who Jesus died for are actually going to end up in hell. No! No, God didn't just try. He didn't just die and hope some people might believe in Him. No, when He died, He bought their faith. He bought their repentance. He bought their new birth. He bought everything that was needful and necessary that they might come to faith in Christ and believe in Him. It is a sure atonement, a particular redemption for His people, an effective atonement. He will save His people from their sins. And He has. And He will. And so God is faithful and just. It would be unjust for God not to forgive you, Christian, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And He's faithful to all His promises. All God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And what does He promise to do? Forgive and cleanse you from some of your unrighteousness. No. From all unrighteousness. Oh, friend, you're here this morning and you know yourself to be a sinner. You know yourself to have lived a sinful, wicked, rebellious life. This is good news for you. This is good news. All unrighteousness. All of it. All those sins that I mentioned that you can't do and walk with fellowship with God. All those can be forgiven today. Right now, today is the day of salvation. Today come to Christ. Today believe in Him. And all your unrighteousness is wiped away clean forever and ever. And you're right with God. Friend, that is the good news of the gospel. Simply believe in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then all is wiped away. All is wiped away. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 38:17, for You have cast all My sins behind Your back. Micah 7:19, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Unbeliever, you can have these promises true today if you simply believe on Him. Trust in Him. I'll be in the back afterwards. Come to lunch. Let me talk with you about the gospel. We want you to receive this gospel. Receive Christ. Trust in Him and repent. And it's true for you too, Christians. It's true for you. These promises are yours. You're forgiven. And you keep coming and confessing and He forgives. You can't out-sin Him. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, dear Christian. This is the good news of the blood of Jesus. And when you come to Him, believe in Him, trust in Him, God delivers you out of darkness into light. Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And when we believe in Him, He changes us so that we don't walk in darkness anymore. We hate the darkness. We hate sin. We love light. We love righteousness. And so we walk in the marvelous light because He has saved us and changed us, given us a new heart, put His Holy Spirit in us to empower us to walk in the light. And did you notice in 1 Peter 2 that we proclaim the excellencies of Him? It's such good news. It's such good news that you can't help speak to others about it. There are neighbors across the street who don't know this. There are people who live beside you. The store clerk at ShopRite, you see, they don't know this. They will die in their sin and go to hell unless you tell them. Unless we tell them. And so we're proclaiming this good news that we can be cleansed from our sins. And Jesus endured the great darkness, didn't He? He endured the great darkness so that we might walk in the light. Oh, what love. We always come back to the cross and see, oh, what love. Do you remember what happened to Jesus on the cross? Do you remember when He didn't walk in darkness, but He hung in darkness? He did not walk in darkness one moment of His life, but He hung in darkness that we might come into the light. Matthew 27:45-46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He took the darkness on Himself and rose from the dead in brightness of light that we might believe in Him and walk in the light. Jesus said in John 12:46, I came into the world as light, so that whoever believes in Me may not remain in darkness. Friend, pray that for yourself. Pray that for people around you. There are people here that need to come to the light in Jesus. Jesus Christ, we proclaim that He is the light. In Him there is no darkness night. He died to save and make us right and rose with joy, hope, and might. His blood does cleanse us in God's sight. In Him, united to Him, empowered by His Spirit, we shall walk in the light. And so let's pray that God would help us do that as we close. Father, we pray over Your Word, God. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Father, if there's any way that we are walking in darkness and are claiming to have fellowship with You, Father, we pray that You would open our eyes by Your Spirit and show us how we're walking in the darkness. Father, if we're claiming to have no sin, Lord, we pray You would be merciful and open our eyes that we might see where we're sinning. And God, we pray that You would so work in us all. Lord, that we would see Christ as beautiful and glorious, as the Savior. And we would confess our sins and know that You who is faithful, You who are just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that we would be a people who are quick to confess sin, quick to turn from it, quick to turn from You. God, we pray that those among us who aren't saved, Lord, we pray that today would be the day they would come to Christ and enjoy that cleansing flood. Father, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.